continue. I told you we'd come back, and we will, because we need to cover everything. We talked about what basically minor sin was. But there are sins that none of the apostles nor Jesus ever expected Christians to do, and he never gave excuses for it, and we need to give the scripture and not be lopsided. Okay? First of all, I'll go to the principle. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm just going to read one scripture so you can write it down, or you can go there, but we're going to jump again. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Read what it says. Now, in the context he's talking about those who are basically getting ready to apostatize. They're under persecution. They're Christians. He calls them what they are. And they are being tempted because of their trials and temptations to go back to the law because they suffered less. And their persecution was less. Even Paul said, if I cease preaching the cross, my persecution would stop. He had been greatly honored in Jerusalem by the priest. He was a zealot, wasn't he? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. They all honored him. But see, when he started preaching the kingdom, there's where his trouble stopped. So see, they were being tempted to go back to the law, but to do that, the Hebrew writer is implying you will have to walk over the blood of Jesus to do it. And you will have to despise the Spirit of grace because no sacrifice will cover you anymore. All of those sacrifices under the law were only fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And they could only cover sin. They could never remove it. So you'll have to trample the blood of Jesus to go back. And this is what happens to the one who apostatizes or the backslider. He crucifies Christ again. He loses his salvation, if you like that word. I do. I don't like them losing it, but I like the context. So he's saying there are willful sins that if you continue in, then no longer will the blood cover you. See, this is people who go every week and confess their sins, and yet they never stop. They think God's impressed by them talking about their sins without repenting. The blood of Jesus never cleanses them. These are the ones you talk about when they were saved, when they were 6 and 8 and 12 years old, but they haven't been walking in the Lord for the last 5 years. That's because you're lost and you're on your way to hell. See, they don't want to realize that. Well, I know, but I'm just not where I should be, but I'm still a Christian. No, you're not. You're deceived. You're lied to by the devil and you're on your way to hell. You need to come back to the Lord and deal with your sins because he is not going to keep you. His blood will not cleanse people who determine to despise his word and walk in known gross sin. He cannot cover them, and he will not. And ministers that tell you otherwise are false shepherds. I don't care who they are, and I don't care how many people they get saved, and I don't care how many television programs they're on. They're going to hell with the people who listen to them because it's simply not sound teaching, and the scripture refutes it. You cannot, and we're going to see John talks a lot about this in the coming chapters, you cannot practice nor live in certain sins and remain a Christian. No way. And Paul is going to talk about this now. So let's go to Paul. Ephesians 5. You'll also find the similar text in Galatians and in Corinthians, but all written by Paul. Yeah, you might think this is a teaching on Ephesians and Paul tonight. But see, I want to bring the harmony of John and James and Peter. They were never in conflict. Scripture checks Scripture. Ephesians 5, look at verse 2. And walk in love. Now, didn't it say if we walk in light, if we walk in God, if we walk in the Spirit, what are we doing? We're walking in love, and we're also walking in truth. John says we would walk in truth. Notice how he links all of these. Okay? And he says, and if you walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet aroma. But, okay, look at the buts and the becauses. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Does he say you're a sinner here? He says not once. Is fornication, and this word means, what is included in this word fornication is adultery, bestiality, any kind of sexual immorality with any person, object, I'm talking about a living object, any kind of sex outside of marriage with any other being, creature, this is what he's talking about. He said, he's telling us this is the sin. See, Paul said that this sin, you sin against your own soul. You're going to damn your own soul is what he means. And what did he say? Not once is it to be named among you. Well, did Paul expect those who sat in his church, the same ones every week, to be saying, oh, I committed fornication last week? You know, that, if that's true, then, you know, it ain't much different than the mafia going to church, huh? And they say, you know, I'm improving this year. Last year I only murdered 10 people. This year I've only murdered 5. I'm really growing in the Lord. You know, that's their reasoning. Or the person that tells me, you know, I used to fornicate every weekend and run around, but now I only do it once a month. I say, well, you're still on your way to hell. Because you haven't repented. And you haven't seen the evil. And you haven't seen the deadliness of it, nor what God thinks about it. So, no. That means you practice something that you're not really repenting of. You're planning ahead. See, people plan their sin. This couple I got on the phone, I have to tell you this. One time I was counseling, and I had to hang up on these people. They got on the phone, and they were telling me that they were Christians, you know, and they had just gone to bed together, you know. And we feel bad, and we feel guilty. And I said, well, you ought to. If it wasn't so pathetic, I would have laughed at them. But you know, we sat down beside the bed before we had sex, and we asked the Lord to forgive us, and we knew, forgive us, Lord, for what we're about to do. I said, he didn't forgive you, and he's not forgiving you now, and you're lost, and you're on the way to hell. Click. Hung up on me. Never mind. I believe in telling them what they were. They were lying to themselves. They were phonies. They didn't even know the truth. They'd been lied to. You know, forgive me, Lord, for what I'm about to do. That's called premeditated willful sin. No, he will not forgive it. And he may not forgive it later. That's his choice. He may say no. He didn't forgive Saul, did he? He didn't forgive the children of Israel when they played with his grace. I tell people, don't play with God's grace and name his name. You're going to get yourself, you don't know when he's going to shut that door. And notice what he says. He names these. Fornication, covetousness, neither fool, filthiness, this again has to do with immorality, sins of the flesh, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Fitting for what? For saints. Not fitting for believers is what he's saying. But rather giving of thanks is what's fitting. For know this. This is what the original says. It doesn't say you know this. It says for know this. He said, I'm going to tell you something I want you to know. The same as saying, don't be ignorant, I'm going to give you light. He says, know this, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor a covetous man, who is an idolater. So if you're caught up to materialism and money and prosperity, you're an idolater as far as God is concerned, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or God. What is he saying? If you live this way, you're not going to heaven. And not only that, you're not his. You lost him. So he makes it very plain. He said, I want you to know this. He don't call you a weak Christian. He don't call you a carnal Christian. He says, you're not making it to heaven. You better hope you don't die in that state. And notice what he said. Let no one deceive you. Don't let any false minister lie to you and tell you you're under grace and you have a license to sin. And your past, present, and sin, future sins are forgiven, so it doesn't matter. Now go and study Revelations. This is what the Nicolaitans talked about. That Jesus called the doctrine of the devil. You know, oh, I'm saved, but it's my soul and body that sins, and it's not important. Don't that sound like ultra-Calvinism to you? It's just what it is, a doctrine of the devil. I believe in calling it what it is. Ultra-Calvinism is a doctrine of the devil. It licenses people to sin. It says you have to sin, and you're going to sin, and why worry about it? It's all under the blood. And they honor God, the scripture says, by despising his word. Do you think you honor God? No. They're going to bring God's wrath on them. False shepherds. For you know this, or know this. And then he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. He's saying, why are they empty? They're not based on truth. They're lies. You know, he says this 3 times when he talks about this. But he says, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God or heaven. What's an inheritance? Your reward in the future, your life in the future. See, we only have a portion. Our inheritance is when we cross over. We don't inherit heaven until we overcome and remain faithful. Then we inherit all things. So he's telling them what? You're getting nothing if you drop dead. Okay? I didn't say it. He said it. And people say, well, when does God draw the line? If you're looking for him to draw the line, consider yourself lost, because your attitude's already wrong. If you're wanting to know how much you can get away with, you're already on your way to hell, because you're like the wicked servant with one talent. What's the most I can do to make it? You're not going to make it because your heart's not changing. It's revealing that something ain't happening in you. You ain't got much new man in you. The new man, which is renewed in righteousness, delights to do the will of God. And if you're just trying to figure out how much you can get away with, you're not going to get away with it. Yeah. And you're going to come to God like the one with the one talent and say, here, I hid it. And he said, take this man and cast him into outer darkness. This unprofitable servant. Called him what he was. You know, he didn't mince no words with him. You know, he thought he could do the minimum and make it. Many people like that. But they're just deceiving themselves. God's going to see to it that they don't make it. And he's going to see to it that a demon spirit deceives them. Because he said, I'll send them a strong delusion. When they don't want the truth and they won't obey the truth, he said, I'll send them a lying spirit. Study scripture. They don't tell you that, do they? Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because, what does because mean? I like the becauses. Okay, because what? For this reason. Because of these things. What things? Fornication, idolatry, covetousness, immorality. These kind of sins, he says, what? He says, because of these sins, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What does he call people who do these things? The sons of disobedience. That's what Hebrews called the children of Israel when God cast them aside and raised his right hand and swore in his wrath they will not enter the kingdom. The symbol was to them, and of course they died and did not enter, they would not make it into heaven. All the promises and all the miracles, and one day they missed him, and he raised his hand and said, I swear my wrath. And he meant, I'm not going to change my mind later when I feel sorry for you. You will not enter. Every one of you, your corpses will die because you despised my word and disobeyed me. After all the grace I gave you. See, that's the danger. The wrath of God, God's righteous anger and vindiction. Yes, God is vindictive when it comes to holiness and justice. And man spurns his grace and long-suffering, then you're going to see the justice of God. Justice simply means you're going to get everything you deserve that grace has not covered. Every word, every sin, you're going to answer to for God if it hasn't been dealt with through Jesus. So it's a dangerous place to stay in, isn't it? Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. For this reason, do not be partakers with them. What is he saying? If you're into fornication, adultery, and lying, you're going to be partakers because he's going to consider you a child of disobedience. And you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're going to inherit hell. See, he's making it very plain. He says this in Galatians, and he says this in Corinthians. I think Paul knew what he was talking about. And each time he said, don't let no one deceive you. If you live this way, he's saying you're not going to make it to heaven. So I'm telling you, there are certain sins that God will not tolerate a continuance sin. It simply means repentance has not been done. If you're still living in fornication and adultery and covetousness, you lost your salvation a long time ago, or you got talked into a false Christianity. Because God doesn't accept it. No covetous person shall enter the kingdom of heaven. No fornicator. No adulterer. No liar. Read the scripture. If you want to make that a way of life, then read this one, because it's going to tell you where you're going. And he says, and don't nobody lie to you and say everybody does this. I don't. I don't do this. And if I did some of these things, I'm going to tell you I don't do them no more. No. We're to look at these and take them seriously as God takes them seriously. Okay. You thought we'd go back to John. Nope. We go to Romans now. You say, oh, this is teaching on Paul, isn't it? Romans chapter 8. We have what? We have been given life in Christ Jesus, so sin does not have to rule us. We do not have to obey willfully ever yield to sin as a believer. If we do, it's because we consent to do it. Okay, look at verse 10. We'll go a little further. And if Christ is in you, and he's only in those who are born of the Spirit and walk in him, the body is dead because of sin. Here he's talking about the old nature. The power of sin over the old nature has been judged. That's why he says it's dead. It's broken. The law of sin and death is broken over the Christian, so he does not have to obey the law of sin and death anymore. What did we just read? Now we're slaves of righteousness, as we used to be slaves of sin. He doesn't say we're the same. See, we have been freed, and we've been given grace to obey now righteousness. Okay? Because the Spirit's been cleansed, sanctified, and given the ability to obey. Okay. And notice what he says. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So not only does sin not have power over us, unless we consent, we have been given life. Who is life? The Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit, the Helper. And he gives us the ability to live righteously. This is simply what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is yoking yourself with Jesus. When you yoke with Jesus, you bear fruit from him. It's simple. It's the same as abiding in the vine. As long as you keep abiding and drawing, then you get whatever Jesus wants to produce. And the fruit is produced in us because the life is in us. It's very simple. Instead of bitter water, we produce fresh water. That's what he's talking about. Okay? And notice what he says here. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of the Father, God, that raised Jesus from the dead, and he was called the Spirit of holiness in Acts, if he dwells in you, what Spirit? The Holy Spirit. It says, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. He's not talking about in heaven. He's talking in the present tense. What will he do? He will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What is he saying? Now your body that has the sin principle lying dormant, the old man waiting to raise up, he is subdued, and now your physical body and your soul and your spirit and your soul basically is your personality. They're not separate beings. He just explains them so you can understand emotion and will and choices. He's simply saying, now, you don't have to obey the old man anymore. Why? Because the Spirit of God says, I've given you grace, and you can obey me now. And he has no power over you. Again, unless you consent to it. See? He gives us the ability, and where he will give life to your mortal body. So he's talking about what? But did he do away with the old man? No. He dealt with the power of the old man. That's why we're still tempted. That's why James said every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. He's talking about the old nature. The potential's there. Why? Because the body has not been redeemed yet. See? We walk in salvation as we walk in the Spirit because Christ has made unto us salvation. But it's not final until we pass into heaven and the spirits of just men are made perfect, and then the final resurrection when the body is resurrected. See? Once we die, your body remains, but your spirit soul, which is who you are, then when it enters heaven, it's made perfect. It's perfectly cleansed. There's no sin. But it's the body he will deal with later. He will resurrect it. Okay, and he's telling us something. And this is why we're still tempted. This is why we live in this world and we groan and we have to fight this impulse. But it doesn't have the upper hand anymore is what he's saying. See, he neutralized the power of sin and gave man the ability to say no. The same ability that Jesus had is what he gave us. And Jesus said what? The wicked one come and he hath no part in me. And so as far as willful, knowledgeable things, the Christian can say the same thing. Though he come, I don't have to give him no part in me. Jesus says it's enough if the disciple become as the master. He didn't say this for no reason. We can walk in holiness and sanctification. And the longer we walk with the Lord, the less and less should we be fallen into sins or trapped or ensnared. Unless we're backslidden. Okay, and notice what he says. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, he's going to do what? He's going to dwell in you, that Holy Spirit. Go to verse 12. Therefore, for this reason, what reason? Because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, now abides in you, not the Spirit of death. And what is he saying? Because of this. This is what, for this reason, therefore means, brethren, he doesn't call you terrible sinners here, does he? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. What is he saying? You don't owe the old man anything. You don't owe the old woman anything. You know what that means? Stop blaming your hereditary. I hear a lot of people blame their parents. All you can blame them for is original sin passing through you. But when you got to the age of accountability, you're responsible for your own sin. Oh, they may have influenced you. I'm surely they did. They influenced me. And I used to blame mine for a while until the Holy Spirit agreed with me. He says, you're right. My ears cocked up. He finally was agreeing with me. He says, yeah, you can blame your mother and father for a lot of your sins and a lot of what you're like, a lot of what lies dormant in you. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, what were your grandparents like? And I thought, well, my two grandfathers was drunks. One of my grandmothers was a whore. And the other one was a covetous woman, so they weren't really godly saints, were they? And they're all dead, so I can say this. And I thought, and he says, and what were their parents like? Well, I didn't know too much about them, but obviously they weren't godly people either. I think one of them was, you know. And God said something very simple to me. He said, if you want to, you can trace it all the way back to Adam. And all of a sudden the light went on. I said, yeah, just keep going. He says, so, but when you are born again, and when you acknowledge me, you stop the curse. And if you're still cursed, it's because you're yielding to that old nature that's been transferred. You're cursed because you won't put it to death. You're cursed because you allow it to rule in you. A friend of mine's come to the Lord and backslid 3 times. I don't think on the last one she's going to make it. She's known too much. But she used to always say to me, you know, I hated everything my mother did. I hated everything about her. She was a gossip. She was a slanderer. She stirred up more trouble. And now after 47, 48 years old, she says, I'm just like my mother. I said, because Jesus ain't helping you. The curse abides. And she still hates it. I said, then you're not going to ever be delivered until you get serious with God. No, we can look back at the old nature. You can look at what you've gotten from your parents. You can look at the natural and see the good and the evil you inherited. But when you come to the Lord, he says, what? I cursed that. Now you curse it. It don't have to rule you anymore. You know? Just because your parents were drunks, you don't have to be a drunk. I've never drank. I've never become a drunk. I thought it was stupid after I watched them. You know? I wasn't too much into suffering and pain. I guess I had common sense as a child. I never got the belt like my brothers did. I got it one time, and I never even repeated it. They got beat all the time. And even as an 8-year, I thought, boy, I got stupid brothers. They like pain. I don't. And that was common sense there to me. No. So, see, again, you can't go back and blame your parents. You had no choice of who you were born to. But you have a choice if you keep letting them. The Lord told me one day, he says, keep blaming your parents. You're a slave to them. As long as they can affect you, then you're a slave to them. Get free from them. For the Son comes to set us free. So if you want to be like your parents, then obey the old nature that you've inherited. You've inherited their body, parts of their personalities, who knows what else, you know. But again, go back to Adam and Eve if you want to find out where you really got it from. And that's what Jesus nailed to the cross in his body. That's what he dealt with. That it don't have to rule us anymore. It's only if you let it rule you. And we'll let the old man rise up. So what is he saying? You don't owe the flesh anything to live according to the flesh. It means you don't have to walk, nor do you have to obey that old natural man anymore, or that old man. And then he tells you something interesting. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And it ain't physical death he's talking about here. What other death do you think there could be? The carnal mind leads to hell. When people brag about being carnal Christians, I say, well, I'll give you the benefit of doubt. You may stay that way for a couple of hours or a couple of days, but not much longer. Because I don't believe in carnal Christians. The carnal mind, it is death. I believe Christians fall into sin and they better deal with it. But let me tell you a little secret. I've been in the Lord for 30 years and I've had God to come to me 3 times and tell me, get in or get out. What he was saying was, you ain't going to be playing games with me and playing with sin. I'll deal with it. And a lot of people think they can, well, I'll just lose my reward. No, you won't. You'll lose your soul in hell if you die in a carnal state. If you die in a worldly state, if you die in a lukewarm state, unrepentant, without producing holiness, you will go to hell. I can guarantee you by all scripture. No, I don't believe in it. You know? Ananias and Sapphira went to hell, and that's the only reason fear came on the church. If they were struck dead and taken to heaven, the church should have thrown a party and said, praise the Lord, they're dancing with the angels. But it said fear came upon the church. Why? Because they lost it. And they were believers. And they lied to the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said, he who sins against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. He took them to that place because of their pride and covetousness. And it was a process. And he cut them off and made an example of them. And it says, and fear fell upon the church. He didn't say the outsider. God will not tolerate it. You know. And people who are turned over to Satan, if they don't repent, they will die in their sins and go to hell. Read Hebrews. Chastening and sickness at times is so people turn from their sin. But if they despise God in that state and die, they will not make it. For without holiness, no man will see God. And he said he chastens them that they'll be partakers of righteousness, holy living. There has to be a change. There has to be a change. Now let me tell you something. If I believed that all I had to do was sin against God greatly and he'd strike me dead, I'd have to honestly admit there's been at least 200 times in my Christian experience I would have done it. But I'm ready to be with Jesus. What can I do, God, to get you to strike me? Fools. No, Ananias and Sapphira went to hell. That's where they went. Because they despised the Holy Spirit. And his grace was withdrawn from them. Okay. Go back. But he says, what? If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, what will you do? You will live. What is it saying? That carnal man, that natural man, you do not have to let him obey. You don't have to yield to him. And you keep him dead. And when he raises his head, you can sign him back to the cross. You say, I don't have to obey you. Oh, he may tempt you, and the devil will use him. But you say, what? You don't have no rule over me. I don't have to obey you. But you play around with him, and he'll trap you. I know that old man. He's been around a long time. My old man never went anywhere. He follows me everywhere. He waits each morning when I get up, and he wants to get up with me. And I say, you just lay there. You know? He don't go nowhere. He waits. Only if Christians were as perseverant as the old man is, you know. Isn't it amazing you can walk in the Lord for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and all of a sudden you're ensnared and you're trapped, or you don't make provision, or you don't take God's warning, and all of a sudden you have done something and you thought, oh, I thought I was beyond that. I'd never thought I'd do that. See, you just didn't understand the old man, did you? People look at Hitler and Stalin and people say, oh, I could never be like that. Without Jesus, you can be worse. That old man's capable of a lot when the devil instigates him. You know. The potential's there. See, that's what we have to understand. The potential's always there, and that's why we have to be on guard. That's why we're at warfare. That's why we have to maintain our relationship with the Lord, that the old man does not get an upper hand in us. And he says, what? He says, if you put them to death, you will live spiritual life. And I'll just throw in this last scripture here before we move on. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, not the carnal, not the lukewarm, not the worldly, because they're not led of the Spirit. Only those who are led of the Spirit are the sons of God. You know what that means, to be led of the Spirit? It means to walk in the light. As he is in the light. It means to abide in Jesus. And then Jesus and the apostles say, that means to obey me. That means to obey righteousness. That means to keep my word. See, it all comes in together, doesn't it? No. We should never minimize sin. Deal with it, and deal with it severely, and go on if it's truly been dealt with. And if it hasn't, God will see to it that you're severely dealt with. You may think you're going to get away with it. No, only backsliders and sinners get away with some of their sins. You know why? But David said, the righteous are afflicted all day long. Job said this. And Job said, sometimes I envy the wicked, for their way is smooth and everything goes well. You know why it goes well? Because they're bastards, and God has determined to send them to hell after a certain state. Yeah, he's predestined when they despise his grace. He's storing up wrath for them. He won't even correct many people. That's why they find their life. And they can live a basic, happy life, and then they drop dead and go to hell. But he says the righteous are afflicted all day long. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? God don't tolerate. He has no bastards. He says, they're not mine. They're on their way to hell. And many of them he don't deal with. He's given light, and they won't respond. He won't deal with them. But his own, he says, he'll take the rod to. He has no back. For whom the Lord loveth, he rebuketh and chastens. With the sinner, all he does is pour out wrath at the end. And everything they ever do, he stores up. That's what the scripture means. He says they store up wrath for the day of judgment. He isn't going to judge many of them here. That's why many sinners get away with much here. And that's why very few Christians do. We're going to get all our judgment and chastisement here. I hate to surprise and disappoint some of you, but there is no purgatory. All your chastisement and all your punishment's going to be done here if you're a Christian. But every of the wicked, he may live a smooth life and drop dead and go to hell because he has found his life, but he loses it eternally. And God lets people find their life. And he don't interfere with many of them because they have revealed what they want. And they're happy. I can tell you there's happiness in sin for a season. The scripture implies this. But what about their end? And this great psalmist, and he was a prophet, the great psalmist said, I envied the wicked. I watched his ways, and I envied him. Don't get jealous of the wicked. He said, I envied him until I went into the house of the Lord and saw his end. See? That's why I don't believe in deathbed repentances for many people. I know there are exceptions, but it's not the general rule. No. If you resisted the Holy Spirit for 20 years and you think you can get saved in 5 minutes, you're being lied to. I don't believe it. Now, you can have the exception. That's between you and God. But my Bible don't teach that. Don't be looking for one man on the cross to sanction everything. Read the whole of the context of Scripture. They find their life and they think in the last minute because they're afraid that Jesus wants to take them to heaven. There's no such teaching in Scripture. Those who have rejected the light consistently. I'm not talking about people who've not heard the gospel. I'm talking about those who've heard it and rejected it and heard it and rejected it. And then they get scared in the last minute. Well, read Proverbs. It still applies. Proverbs says, wisdom says. Wisdom is Jesus. And wisdom says, I have come to you many times, and you spurn me. I have come to you and talked to you, and you've turned an ear from me. He says, the day will come that you will cry out in your terror, and I will mock your fear. Go back and study Scripture. Four to five times, you record God laughing. And in every case, he's mocking the wicked. That's a terrible thing to be mocked by God, because he will mock that person in the end. That is hell. That is the utter contempt of God when he shows total disregard. No, I don't believe in promising people that have heard the gospel over and over. No, they're finding their life. And at the end, they panic. And that is no reason to get saved. And they can't come to God like the false shepherds tell them. You can come to Jesus anytime you want to. Scripture doesn't say that. No man comes to the Father lest the Spirit of my Father draw him. And sometimes he shuts the door. The good master of the house says, no, I bore with this person for 20 years. Now, let me tell you a little secret. If you die, if you're sick, and you come to the Lord, God's going to keep you around a long time so he can tell people how gracious he was. He ain't going to take you in 5 minutes. God tests loyalty. He tests people. You know? So again, you may have the exception, the 1 in 1,000, and that's fine. I'll grant you that. I'm talking about the general rule. You cannot despise God all your life and think in 3 minutes you're going to get right with him. It's not going to do it. It's contrary to sound teaching. You'll not find it in Scripture. You cannot find it. I'm telling you. Don't go looking for it, because you're going to waste a lot of time. Go look for wisdom, what the Scripture talks about. You know, come while the Lord is near, the Scripture says. Today is the day, because you know not what a day may bring. And whithersoever the tree falleth, whether it falls to the north or to the south or to the east, it says, whithersoever the tree falleth, there shall it lay. If you've lived a sinful life and you get ready to drop dead, you have sinned a sin unto death. See, that's what they don't understand. And even John said, and I say not that you should pray for this. There are times I don't pray for unbelievers when they're on their deathbed. No. There's a time the Spirit says, no. I went to a person years ago, to give you an example, and God gave this person grace. And this person had cancer, and they didn't know if she had a month to live, or a year to live, or 2 years. And I went in, me and Barbara went in, I don't know if she remembers this, probably 10, 15 years ago. And this person, we felt, because even the person wasn't a Christian, said she didn't think the person was right with God. I thought, that is bad shape, isn't it? And so we went, and we tried to give the gospel in a non-offensive way. Yeah, you bet. We gave her the gospel. You know, she told me, oh, you understand, I'm a Southern Baptist. I was saved when I was 12 years old. I said, have you been serving God for 50 years? Well, no. I said, you're not saved. You're lost. You need to get right with God. You don't know how long you got to live. And she smiled and thanked us. And when we left, she told her friends, oh, I wish religious people would just leave me alone. She was a real Christian, wasn't she? 2 weeks later, she started getting worse. And a friend calls us again and says, would you go up and talk to her again? And I guess Barbara took the call. And she said, what do you think? I said, I'm going to go pray about it. Didn't take 5 minutes. The Lord says, don't you dare. She's past repentance, and I'm not going to save her. And she died within 2 weeks. And I know she's in hell. I have no question. And I don't care what kind of experience she had when she was 14. She was 60-some years old and didn't do a bit of good. No. But see, she despised grace. And you know, when we talked to her, I felt conviction. And anytime you feel conviction, you know there's hope. It means the Spirit's saying there's hope. And see, God could have saved that woman. He probably kept her around for 5 or 10 years as a testimony of how she had spurned God's grace for so many years. No, I believe in giving the whole word. Don't promise people pipe dreams. Again, don't be building your theology on one scripture. And if God does the exception, that's his prerogative. But it's still better measure with the whole of his word. You know, then maybe you know things that God knows. But I've heard ministers even tell me, you know, and I believe in being frank. See, how many sermons have you heard lately where people went to hell? I don't think I've ever heard one. And the majority of people that sermons, funerals are given to go to hell. How come we never hear no sermons about it? You know why, and I know why. I don't hold sermons. I wouldn't hold funerals anyway. If I did, it wouldn't be for unbelievers. What can I offer them? Nothing. Can I lie to their family? No. Paul said they're without hope. That's hard, isn't it? But it's the truth. See, we've got to give people the truth, you know, and not worry about this other stuff. Why do you think the gospel is an offense? Why do you think the world hates us? Because they don't like what we have to say. Well, it's hard sometimes. And what God has to say is hard sometimes. But it's the truth. So let's get back to Scripture and not build everything on one Scripture. But minister told me, and he's probably told y'all before, you know a person that's backslidden or not a Christian, and you know for years this person, people's gone to them, and you know at the last moment they dropped dead and they didn't even ask for repentance. And then the dumb minister has enough when you say, oh, it's too bad, isn't it? This person probably went to hell. Oh, don't say that. They were maybe even in a coma, and that Jesus may have come to them while they were in a coma. Baloney. Baloney. Can't happen. Not scripturally sound. It's not scripturally sound. They're pointed unto man once to die and after that judge. I had some, well, they're not naming. I had a minister once that I know taught that all of the Jews in the Holocaust went to heaven because he quoted the scripture out of Isaiah where he said, I will be with you in the furnace. And he used that as a scriptural foundation that all of the Jews in the Holocaust accepted Jesus. No, they did not. And neither did the 5 million Gentiles who died in the Holocaust. You don't often hear about them, do you? There was 11 million who died under Hitler's concentration camps. And unless they were Christians and obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, they did not make it. And he didn't put them in limbo and come back to them later. See, we've got to get back to Scripture. Today is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed, as Hebrews says, tomorrow. You're not guaranteed when the Spirit of grace shall say enough. That's not your call nor mine. But again, I believe there are exceptions. But I don't make the exception the general rule when the Scripture does not. Okay. Oh, only that much. Okay, one other Scripture. Where are we at? Go back to Romans 8. 8:14. Okay, we finished there. Go to verse 23. What I want to read this scripture for, I want you to understand, this is what we're dealing with now, the Christian. We have been put in the neutral position that we can choose to obey God and grace or sin and death. And here's what we're waiting for. And it says, not they, the whole creation, is groaning and laboring for something. And we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we who are born of the Spirit, we who are Christians now and partake of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What are we groaning for? Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. He put it somewhere else, says, he's looking forward, he said, when this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruption shall put on incorruptibility. See, until the body dies or is raptured, the potential of the old man lies there waiting for us. But once we pass through, the old man's left. The devil's left. And the world's left. And they don't go with us. Isn't that wonderful? They're left behind. In closing, give you an illustration. If I had to give a parable or a simple illustration, what the natural and the old man's like for the believer and the time we live in. I guess we talked about cancer, like this woman. And I'll give you another example before we go. I know a friend. I went back to Virginia a few months ago. Y'all know when I went, or in November. And I've known this guy for 20-some years. He was raised in the church, a good Christian. I knew him and his wife. They divorced about 10 years ago. I knew the whole family. I knew how they walked and lived. Hadn't seen him in years. He comes up to me in a store. I asked him how he was doing. He told me about his new wife and his new marriage. And I thought, well, that's nice, you know. And he looks right in my face and says, well, she wasn't a Christian when I married her. I thought, well, and you should have known better. You should have known better. You know. He said, we've been married about 4 years, and she's had cancer for 2 years, and she's dying. And you know what the Lord told me to tell him? And his eyes got big, but he knew me. I said, we all pay the fiddler. And he knew exactly what I meant. And he had said, I've gone around and asked people to pray. And he'd come to the conclusion, she's not going to live, because he disobeyed God. And he said, it's wonderful, she came to the Lord. But I said, but you knew better, didn't you? He said, yeah. See, God gives us no gain. You cannot. The ends will never justify the means. And sin will never produce good. I don't care how many people you get saved. God will judge you as disobedient. See, that's why a backslider and a backslidden minister can preach the gospel and people can be saved. Because God will honor his word. And he'll send him to hell. Read the scripture. You'll find it in the old and the new. Eli pronounced a beautiful prophecy over Hannah, and he fell back and broke his neck and went to hell. Because he honored his sons more than he did God, and despised the Lord's word, and allowed his priestly sons to commit adultery in the temple when people came to offer to the Lord. And God's word to him was, and you didn't correct them. And God says, I'll cut your house off, and both your sons will die in a day. It came to pass. And when he heard his sons died, it didn't move him too much. You know why? He knew what had been told. But when he heard the ark was captured, it so shocked him as the high priest. He was a huge man. He fell back and broke his neck and died without the Lord. See? No. And if you think you can sin and good will come by it, no way. Not if you're God. You know. And God often says no. He's going to say what he said to David. Nevertheless, the sword never pass from your house, see? And whatever's written for them is for us. And if you're the Lord's anointed, and you've walked a long way with the Lord, and you want to get in some deep sin, God may say to you when he forgives you, but nevertheless, I'll punish you till the day you die. You know, I won't let it release from you. I'll let it work its process. And many people, see, that's the same God. So when you want to talk about enjoying sins for a season, as a Christian, you better look and see what it's going to cost you. Okay, in closing, the best way I could describe the old man and the old nature now for the Christian is, if someone has a cancer, and say the cancer is eating their body out, and that cancer is working what? Death. It's like sin. And they go and they get radiation treatment. And that radiation treatment's like the Holy Spirit. It's light. And what does it do? It comes along and starts weakening and destroying the cancer and the power. And many times it deals with the natural too. That's chastening. It breaks it. But what does it do? It does not often remove the cancer. Often it puts people in remission. And we're in remission. Did you know that? As long as you're here, you're in remission. And as long as you keep the Holy Spirit close and the radiation working, the old man's power is broken. And he can't rise up and take over. But you stop walking in the Spirit. And you watch how quickly that old man gets himself together. And jumps back out of that grave. And see, we are living in probation, and we are being tested. And as long as we walk in the Lord, the cancer is kept in its place, and its power is broken. And we get to a place where we think we're totally healed. Because we're still walking in the Lord, the cancer has no effect over us. But it lies dormant, waiting. For what? For the Spirit to leave. See? So it can raise back up.